What's happening, James? There we go. Yeah. No, you have to click for me, James. It's not working. Got to turn it on. So, yes, houses are built in stages. And this is actually what we're beginning to see in John's Gospel. So the overall purpose of the book is actually starting to take shape. If we skip ahead to John chapter 20, verse 31, the author actually tells us what one of his main aims is. And this is because this is that the book has been written so that you might believe. So John is actually telling his readers what one of the main aims that he's had in putting this book together. He wants the readers of his gospel to believe in Jesus, to believe that he's the Christ, the Son of God, and to have eternal life in his name. And so just like our house is being built in stages, as I've just mentioned, John's gospel has kind of progressively been coming together. And one of the main vehicles that John has for actually, you know, telling the story of Jesus, of who he is actually the signs that he does, the miraculous signs that he does. So these actually start out quite small, and over the course of the gospel, they begin to escalate. So first, Jesus turned the water into wine. Then he healed a sick boy. Then he healed an invalid man. After that, he fed the 5,000. Then he walked on water. He healed a man who was born blind. And finally, today, he's actually going to raise a man from the dead. So this is where things begin to get real. Yes, these miracles have been impressive up until this point, but raising someone from the dead is actually in a completely separate category. Because it's kind of easy for us to go, Jesus raises people from the dead. That's what he does. This is actually no big deal. But the truth is, human beings have not been able to do this. Doesn't matter how much technology we have been able to develop, we cannot overcome the curse of death. Literally, we have tractors that are guided by GPS, we can send rockets into space, and we have supercomputers in the palms of our hands in the form of our phones, but we cannot beat death with our medicine, with our technology. And nor will we ever be able to do this. Because the curse of death is a serious thing to actually wrestle with. And so the resurrection of Lazarus is actually a significant moment in the whole of John's gospel. And it's the last miracle, the seventh and the last miracle, the perfect number, the last miracle that we see before Jesus is actually crucified. And John is actually using this to challenge his readers with the reality of the gospel. He uses it to challenge the people to believe in Jesus. If we think back to John chapter 3, believing in Jesus actually leads to eternal life. When we believe in him, our sins are forgiven, the penalty of death is dealt with, and we receive eternal life. So just like Jesus, when we die, we will be raised to life again. That's the hope of the gospel. And this is what we see happening with Lazarus in our passage. He died, he was dead for a number of days, and then Jesus came back. He demonstrated this power that he has, and then he rose him up from the dead. Now, I just want to make one point here. Lazarus was going to die again. This wasn't a resurrection in the same way that Jesus was resurrected. It was a temporary resuscitation. He was going to die a little bit later on. But the resurrection that we look forward to is a perfect resurrection. The bodies that we have will be imperishable, just like the one that Jesus had at his resurrection. So this Lazarus resurrection that we're going to look at is kind of a foretaste of what we have to look forward to in the gospel. And so this is a bit of a picture of what our passage is kind of doing in the whole of the Gospel of John. So I did want to sort of set that out for you first. But now that we've kind of established this, I'm going to kind of go through a bit more verse to verse sort of thing. and have a look at a little bit more detail. So to catch everybody up here, in case you're not as familiar with the story of Lazarus, he has fallen ill, and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, they send for Jesus. And they ask, and this is their message to him. And this is from verse 3 if you've got your Bibles. Lord, he whom you love is ill. So they start off by appealing to the affections of Jesus. Okay, so they call him Lord, and then they remind him of the way that he actually loves Lazarus. And this is the way that he responds to them in verse 4. This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So here Jesus is giving these guys the impression that Lazarus is not going to die from this. If you were Mary or Martha or even the disciples that are with Jesus, this would have been really reassuring for you to hear. Maybe they interpreted his words to mean that Lazarus was going to rally and he was going to get better. It could have been that they thought that Jesus did one of his long-distance remote healings that he has been known to do. Whatever the case, they would have gone away from that thinking that Lazarus is not going to succumb to death. And so this impression that he gives him is actually really interesting when you think about what he does next. So this is verses 5 and 6. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So here we're told, and it's clear to us, that Jesus' decision to stay was actually because he loved this family. So it shows us that he didn't make a mistake, he didn't have more important things to do. He actually planned to stay there and to let Lazarus pass away. And the reason that he wanted to do this is so that he could actually bestow this incredible, amazing, you know, foretaste of the gospel on this family. They were all going to be able to experience this. The power of Christ for the resurrection displayed before his resurrection, before the great resurrection to come. And so this was according to Jesus' plan to do the impossible and to raise Lazarus from the dead. And so these 2 days take place, and then Jesus decides to head to Bethany. And the intervening verses between verses 7 and 6, I'll just summarize that for everybody. So he informs his disciples that Lazarus has died. He tells them that he's going to go there and actually raise Lazarus from the dead. Their initial concern is that he's going into danger. So they're concerned about him, but they also concerned about their own welfare as well. But Jesus doesn't seem to be worried about this at all. He has his mission and he knows what he's going to do. And interestingly, if you read the bottom of chapter 11, which I won't cover today, this miracle actually sort of sets the plot to kill Jesus into motion. So the disciples were right for once, for a change. But we won't get into that too much this morning. We will consider that more as we lead up to the crucifixion. So as I've said, Jesus knew what he was up to, but Mary and Martha did not. They were not in the loop. So after Jesus arrived from a few days of walking, Lazarus had actually already been laid in the tomb for 4 days. Probably dead for longer, but in the tomb for 4 days. So for Martha and for Mary, they would have had days of just processing the pain and the sorrow of losing their brother. And on top of this, in their minds, Jesus said this wasn't going to happen. So there'd have to be a level of uncertainty and confusion about what's actually taken place. And so what I want to do now is actually turn to the way that each of these women responded to Jesus when he arrived. So firstly, we're going to have a look at Martha. So this is what she says to Jesus. She actually comes out to him. So this is what verse 20 says. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and she met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. So classic Martha and Mary, they're always doing the exact opposite. They're chalk and cheese. Martha runs out to Jesus. Mary stays put. And this is what she says to him. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. So here you've got both a complaint and a request from Martha. So her complaint is this. If you were here, then this would not have happened. Then she actually follows this up with the request. God will give you whatever you ask. So you can see here that she actually she knows the power of Jesus, and she can kind of see that Jesus could actually ask for her brother to be restored. She has some idea about this. So she does believe in Jesus, and she believes in his power. But that complaint shows us that she hasn't fully put her trust in Jesus. Because Jesus would never lie to her, and he doesn't make mistakes. So he was telling the truth when he said to her, this illness of Lazarus will not lead to death. And there is a lesson in here for all of us. And this lesson is that genuine faith requires more than just belief. It also requires trust. So faith is one thing, but there also has to be trust in God as well. For us to walk by faith in our lives, we must also trust that God is establishing those steps for us. And so this means that we have to be obedient to him and to the commands that he gives us. It's like those trust exercises where you actually put your arms across your chest and you fall backwards. You put your trust in the hands of another person. And there's unknown. You're not in control. But that's what it means to trust another person. And this is what we are called to do as Christians, to put our trust in him. And the good thing is, his hands are the most trustworthy hands that we could possibly ever hope to put our lives in. Don't you agree? He's got the perfect hands. He's God. He is true. He knows what he is doing. So we can trust him with our lives, even in uncertainty. Even when it looks bleak and uncomfortable, we can trust him with our lives. And the key thing here in this instance is actually the words. So the words that Jesus spoke contradicted what was happening. So Martha needed to trust the words of Jesus, and we need to trust the words of God as well. And so this is a lesson which Martha is going to learn today. After she makes her request to Jesus, he responds to her in verse 23 with great news. He says, "Your brother will rise again." As we know, this was part of his plan. He wanted to bestow this incredible miracle on Lazarus and the girls, and he wanted to resurrect her to demonstrate his power. But Martha doesn't understand this. She doesn't get it. And so she thinks that he's talking about the time when Jesus comes back. "I know, Lord," she says to him, "that you know he will be raised again on the last day. I know this," she says. But Jesus has got something else in mind, as we know. We know this. He has something else in mind. He wants to demonstrate to her and to the world and to us his power to raise people from the dead is more than just a theological theory. It's a legitimate power that Jesus has. And so this is what he says to her in verses 25 and 6. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." He doesn't finish there. He says one more thing to Martha? And this is a stinging, a really direct question that he asks her. Do you believe this? Is his question. And I ask us to consider this as well. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that he died as a sacrifice for our sin, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life? Do you believe this? Do we believe these things? It's not a formula. It's not just ideas. It's not a Facebook post which you can like. I'll turn to the young people. It's not a Facebook post which you just press like. This is a bit existential, but it's a genuine truth which underpins our universe. It's hard to kind of, that's a really abstract thing to say. I know, I'm really sorry. But the fact that Jesus died for our sins, and if we believe in him, we can have eternal life. It's a binding truth which underpins our universe. I'm sorry, I can't put it any more simple terms than that. We were dead in our sins. But Christ came and he died for us. He died a sinner's death. So that whoever believes in him, and you'll hear this a few times today, and I did that on purpose, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This life will not be ravaged by the course of time. We won't grow weary. We won't face pain or sickness or death. Just like Jesus, we will have immortality. I'm sure as well that the grey hairs will go away. But this is a Christian hope that we have. This is what we hope for. And it's a hope that we can't just say, we actually have to grow in our expectation and grow in our hope. That's why Paul says, to live is to die and to Christ is gain. He got it. He actually understood that to die is better, to go off and to be with Jesus. That is better than anything that this life has to offer. And this is because we live in a sin-soaked, corrupted, death-decayed world. So we do flick on the news and we see these tragedies that take place around our world. We see the pain and sorrow of Afghanistan and, you know, global pandemics. It's a hard world. But our hope is greater than anything that this world has to offer. And it cannot be diminished by the troubles or the pains that this world has to throw at us. And so this is a good question for us to ponder. Do you believe this? Do we believe this? It's a great question for us to think about. Now, Martha is going to go on record here because she makes a confession about this very thing. So this is Martha's confession, and we'll come back to it a bit later. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So that's Martha's confession. That's what she said, and we'll come back to that a bit later. But since we've looked at Martha, let's move on to Mary. So as I've said, Martha went out to meet Jesus, but Mary couldn't bring herself to do this. So she stayed and she mourned in the house. There's not much detail given, but just to give you a bit more of a picture, we're told that a group of Jews had actually gone to console them. So there's a crowd as well of people that are there with her as well. And so Martha has this experience with Jesus, this encounter that we've just kind of covered, and she returns and actually sends Mary to go out and see Jesus. And so Mary, at this request, she quickly rises and she goes out to see Jesus. And those Jewish mourners, they go with her. They follow her. And this is what it says in verse 32. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. She said to him, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. So, on one hand, similar to Martha, but different, you've got this sense of reverence, you know. She falls at the feet of Jesus, this person who she loves. But then at the same time, she has the same complaint as Martha. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And so here she demonstrates for us that she actually hasn't understood Jesus. And like Martha, she hasn't trusted him either. But the difference here is that Mary is overcome with her grief. She's overcome with her grief. There's no hint there towards any sort of sense that Jesus can do something about this. Literally, her faith in him is dictated by her circumstances. Her grief and her pain is so great, there's no sense of Jesus doing something powerful. So the words that Jesus had said to her, his promises to her, don't mean anything to her at this time. But I want to remind us all of what Jesus said back in verse 4. This illness does not lead to death. These are the words of Jesus. This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So these words help us to see the divine power that God has in some of the most painful aspects of our life. Just like the healing of the blind man back in chapter 9 was actually an opportunity for Jesus to demonstrate his power over the biological world, the short-lived death of Lazarus is another opportunity for Jesus to demonstrate his incredible power over the force of death. And so even though these circumstances were challenging and painful, they actually provide an opportunity for God to get the glory, for God to do something beyond the natural world. And not only is God glorified through this, but also is Jesus as well. And so this is how we as Christians actually need to view death. It's something that will come for all of us. And it's something that will take all of our loved ones from us if we live long enough. And there's no doubt there's pain in that. I've experienced that. It's not easy. It can be overwhelming. I understand that. But God has allowed death to come to all men and women so that he might display his glory. What we have to see here is that the powers of sin and death are actually the greatest force that has ever opposed our God. The devil we think of as being the most evil, the most powerful force that has ever come against God, but the powers of sin and death are greater than the powers of even the devil. And so when Jesus dies and is raised to life again, he fights the greatest battle that has ever been fought, and he wins. He defeats the powers of sin and death. And so with Lazarus here, we're getting a foretaste of what is to come. As I said a few times already today, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And this is what we're going to turn our attention to now with Lazarus. So after these two encounters with the women, Mary in particular, Jesus was filled with compassion and he wept. So this is what we considered last week with Dale in his one verse. But it shows us the compassion of Jesus. And it shows us that he is human and he can actually understand the grief that we feel when we lose the people that we love. And this is even more striking because he knows that Lazarus is going to be resurrected, going to be raised to life again in moments. He knows this. But he still feels and experiences that emotional pain. Following this, Jesus came to the tomb in which Lazarus was laid. So that's verse 38. And he was followed by this group of Jewish mourners and obviously Mary and Martha as well. And this was his instruction to the onlookers. Take away the stone. And of course, Martha objects to this. Lord, by this time, there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. And so Clearly, Martha hasn't got the message yet. Even though she gave that clear confession of faith back in verse 27, she's still resigned to the fact that her brother is dead. She doesn't see any possibility of that changing. So Jesus asks her this question. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So this question of Jesus actually calls to memory the first question that he posed for Martha earlier. Do you believe? Do you believe this, Martha? Do you really believe this? Is what he asked her before. And now when they're standing at the tomb, yes, he says, did I not say? But it's almost as if he's saying, Martha, do you really believe what you say? Do you really believe that I can raise people from the dead? Do you really believe that? This is the sense that we get from this second question. And so here, Martha's faith is on trial. Yes, she confessed her belief. And yeah, there was definitely some truth in this confession. But she had no anticipation in her mind that Jesus was going to do something miraculous. Instead, she was actually worried about the smell. That shows you where her mind was at. And what this shows us is it's possible for us to make a confession of faith with our mouth, but actually not believe it in here in our hearts. And I think this is a really important thing for us to consider. We say we believe in Jesus and the resurrection, and that's a good start. James says that even the demons believe that. It's a good start. But do we really believe this? Do we really believe that Christ is going to return and set all things right? That he will resurrect the righteous to eternal life and the wicked to eternal judgment? Do we really believe that he is in control of this world that we live in? Do we believe these things? Because this is what Hebrews has to say about faith. Faith is the assurance or confidence in what we hope for. So it's a strong conviction that even though this is all invisible, we can't see any of this. We can't taste it or touch it. We believe this is the truth that underpins the universe. So this morning, as we consider the faith of Martha, we can look and we can see that her faith in Jesus was dictated by the circumstances that she was in. And this is even though what she was experiencing contradicted what Jesus promised her. Jesus promised her that this illness would not lead to death. But this is the thing. She chose to trust in the circumstances and what she was experiencing instead of the literal words of Jesus that he promised to her. And so I challenge us to consider what our faith is in. Are we trusting in the circumstances that are around us, or are we trusting in the words of Jesus? As Jesus asked Martha, do you believe? Do you really believe what we believe? This is something that I long for us to grow in. I know that some of you would have a greater faith than me. Some of you guys have been on this journey for a long time, and your faith far exceeds that of my own, and I look up to you. But that doesn't mean that we all can't continue to grow in our faith and our conviction that Jesus is a king, and he's coming back, and he's going to set all things right. So with this in mind, I want to bring our time together in God's word to an end. Let me read to you the final verses of our passage this morning. I'm going to start at verse 41. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people that are standing around, that they might believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out. His hands and feet were bound with linen, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Folks, this is a tangible, visible representation of what we have to look forward to when we believe in Jesus. He will come back. He'll speak to whatever is remaining of us, however little that might be. He'll tell us, come out of the grave. Come up, come out, whatever it might be, come out. And what do you think is going to happen when he says that? This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, and in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." That's pretty good. This is what we hope for. This is what we believe. And I want to finish now with verse 55 of 1 Corinthians 15. And it's a cracker. "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" It's true. Let me pray. Father, we say these things with our mouths and we do believe them, but Lord, I just pray that you would help us to consider our own faith this morning. We thank you for your power over the natural world and your sovereignty, and Lord, just the hope that we have. Like, we look forward to so many things in life, and we think they're the greatest thing, but when we believe in you, we have the greatest thing, and it surpasses all else. I pray that you help us to see this picture this morning, to be captivated by it, to live our lives for this message. I've just been reminded of Shrek with the onion, you know, and just how faith can have layers to it, and our knowing of you can have layers to it as well, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to progress, to move forward, to grow. I just thank you, Lord. Thank you for who you are, and thank you for everything that you've done for us. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jody.